God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you, friends, and a warm welcome to all of you. This is Pastor Larry of Southwest Radio Church. When Jesus and his disciples arrived on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, they immediately encountered a demon-possessed man who was naked and violent. He's known as the Gadarene demoniac. It is clear from this account that this man's problem was not from some kind of a, quote, mental illness, but from a demonic infestation. After the demons were cast out, this man was clothed and in his right mind. Demonic activity is attached to nudity, immorality, and violence. There was plenty of that here in this story. Dr. Merrill F. Unger once wrote, "Men and women who abandon themselves to immorality reach a point when God gives them up in the sense of restraining Satan and demonic power from them so that they are abandoned to demonic influences. In such a state of moral decay, the evil spirits take possession of the sinner to gratify his senses through every type of unclean pleasure." Close quotes. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible warns that the last days would be characterized by those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Is it possible that the Gadarene demoniac is a picture of modern America in 2020? On today's broadcast, as previously announced, we're going to rebroadcast some of Dr. Noah Hutchings' classic programs. Dr. Noah Hutchings faithfully served the Lord at Southwest Radio Church for more than half a century. Here now is Dr. Noah Hutchings talking about Petra. Is Petra Israel's hiding place during the tribulation?
Today, Brother Hutchings and I will continue his teaching on the ancient city of Petra. On our last program, you mentioned about how the Bible explains the hatred between the descendants of Esau, whom you believe to be the Palestinians today, and Israel. We read about this eternal hatred between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob in Obadiah, verses 6 through 10. Let me read those. Obadiah 6 says, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Now, when did the Edomites leave Petra and go into Israel?
I would like to read from Psalm 137, and that will give us a little more understanding of why the Edomites did leave Petra and just go into Israel. Of course, during the reign of the judges and the kings, there was continual warfare. Amaziah went down and killed 20,000, I believe, and then took 20,000 up into Petra and threw them off the rocks. So there was continual warfare because the Edomites in Petra would go over into southern Israel, the defenseless villages, and kill all the people and take their goods. There was continual warfare, but finally when the Babylonian Empire was gaining strength and moving to the west, Israel did make a mutual assistance pact or treaty with Edom for self-defensive purposes. But the Edomites joined the Babylonians and helped destroy Jerusalem and kill all the Jews in Jerusalem. Of course, this happened in 70 AD again. Josephus writes that the Romans were besieging the city, and so the defenders of the city thought, well, maybe we will make a pact with the Edomites in the outlying villages or towns, and maybe they will be some help. But they let them into the city, but Josephus wrote that they immediately began attacking the defenders of Jerusalem, the Jews, and killed 8,000 Jews. So they've always been like that. We read in Psalm 137 about the Jewish captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. So the Edomites joined the Babylonians and helped tear down Jerusalem instead of helping Jerusalem or helping defend the city. Of course, then the Edomites were simply moved into Israel by the Babylonians and took over. You know, when they came back to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, we read the Edomites there, along with the other races in the area, joined together and tried to rebuild it to the wall under the direction of Nehemiah. Of course, when the Romans destroyed the city in 70 A.D., of course, the Herods were Edomites, and the Romans had trusted the Edomites more than they did the Jews. So the Edomites were in the land under the Romans. When Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were sold into captivity, a million of them were killed or scattered into all the nations, the Edomites, of course, remained in the land. And the descendants of the Edomites are still in the land. They are the Palestinians. There's no such race as the Palestinians. There never has been a country or an area known as the Palestinians. This is something made up. But the Palestinians, of course, do not want to be called Edomites, because God's judgment is given over and over in the Bible against the Edomites and the descendants of Esau. So they don't want to be known as the descendants of Esau, or they don't want to be known as Edomites. Therefore, they name Palestinians.
You know, Brother Hutchings, you just mentioned that the Romans trusted the Edomites more than they did the Jews. That sounds like the contemporary world that we're in right now. Most of the world is against the Jew and favors the Palestinians.
Certainly, nothing has changed. And the Bible says it won't change until after the tribulation period and Jesus comes back. Then he will solve all the problems.
Well, let me ask you this. How do we know that the Arab peoples today in southern Jordan are Nabataeans and not Edomites?
Well, all you have to do is go down there and ask them. This last time I was in Petra, I made it a point to go and ask everyone I met, what is your racial background? And they will all say, we are Nabataeans. When the Edomites left the land, then the Nabataeans, descendants of Ishmael through one of his son Naboth, came up from Arabia and took over the area. And even in Paul's time, it was known as Arabia, the Petra area, because the Arabians came up, the Nabataeans, and settled it. But you can go to Petra today and you can ask the inhabitants of the area, what race are you? Well, you won't get them to say they're Edomites, even though the Edomites once were in the land, the descendants of Esau. But you will not get them to say they're Edomites. They all will contend that they are Nabataeans.
You're listening to Noah Hutchings talking about Petra on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. Brother Hutchings, as we continue our discussion, throughout the existence of the Edomite nation in southern Jordan, they would continually raid Israel, and at one time there was an attempt by Israel to kill every male Edomite in order to end the continual warfare. But what does the Bible say about this continuing animosity between Esau and Jacob?
There are volumes written about the Edomites, the trouble they caused, the racial descendants of Esau down through the centuries to the various kings of Israel. And in God's foreknowledge, he spoke to Rebekah, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, Esau was born first, but when Jacob came from the womb, we read that he had hold of his brother's heel, indicating that he would indeed supplant the eldest, and the eldest would serve the youngest, as prophesied. And we know that he obtained the blessings and the birthright. We read also in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 3, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God." Now, Paul wrote of Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 13, that even from the womb, when neither twin had done anything wrong or had knowledge of evil, God loved Jacob and hated Esau, even from the mother's womb. Now, it may be difficult for us to comprehend why God would hate one of the twins and love the other, even when both were in a state of innocence as far as awareness of sin is concerned. But God's attitude was not based on what either of the children was or was not, or did or did not do in the womb. God's decision was made on the basis of his foreknowledge, what Esau would become and what Jacob would become, and how the descendants of each would figure in his plan and purpose. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." We see this covenant he had with Israel was effective even in the womb, and it's still effective today. And it concerns me how that our current relationship with Israel may be changing. That really concerns me. But we read in Genesis chapter 25, verse 30, that Esau was called Edom. And in Genesis 32:28, we find, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. The nature of Esau, the carnal nature, was therefore reflected in the twins, and particularly the descendants of Esau." We read from the Bible and from history also, as confirmed by history, the Edomites were warlike, preferring to fight their neighbors rather than live in peace. We read this in Genesis 27, verse 40. The Edomites were idolatrous, 2 Chronicles 25:14. Esau had a shallow faith, and by neither precept nor example did he lead his people to believe in God and seek God's will. As a consequence, the Edomites forsook the God of Esau's father Isaac and worshipped other gods. Even the Edomite wives had a great influence on Solomon. Now, in the high places in Petra, the sacrificial altars, they're still preserved. The Edomite priests would take young virgins, burn them on the altars, and then scatter their ashes from the cliffs over the city. Now the Edomites were proud, Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 16 through 18, because they lived in the rock forces that was easily defended and difficult for outside forces to overcome, they thought they could defy the God of Israel. The Edomites were cruel and without mercy towards friend or foe, Jeremiah 49:19. The Edomites were vindictive, Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 12. The Edomites never missed an opportunity to torment Israel or to kill the people of Israel who were unable to defend themselves. And even during times of war, like the Romans or in Babylon, when Israel was not able to defend itself, the Edomites were always there to torment and to kill and to rob the defenseless Jews. So it's no wonder we read in Scripture all the accusations and judgments that God's Word pronounces on them. Now, after Solomon, Israel was divided into separate states, In 940 B.C., the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Israel, made Jeroboam king, and the southern kingdom, composed of 2 tribes, made Rehoboam king. The male population had been decimated by David, that's the Edomites, because the Edomites tried repeatedly to kill Israel and to overrun Israel. We read in 1 Kings that there was no king in Israel, but a deputy appointed by Judah governed the land. And it was in this period that the Edomites joined with Ammon and Moab to attack Jerusalem when Jehoshaphat was king. But they were again annihilated. Jehoshaphat subsequently attempted to rebuild the navy at Ezion-Geber, but his ships were sunk. Now, whether this disaster was due to a storm or revolt of Edomites was unclear, but in any event, the Edomites rebelled again during the reign of Jeroboam, and although he and his army escaped from an ambush, Edom gained a measure of independence again. So we can go on, and we read that Amaziah, the king of Judah, in 2 Kings chapter 14, he slew in Edom in the Valley of Salt, south of the Dead Sea, 10,000, and took Selah or Petra by war. Now, after Amaziah conquered Petra, he threw another 10,000 Edomites from the cliff. And we read in 2 Chronicles, another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them into the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they were all broken to pieces. Now, you have to be in Petra to see those high cliffs to understand this. Going into Petra, there is the Seek. It's about a mile and a quarter. You go through a narrow canyon. It's about 20 to 40 feet wide. Walls are about 600 feet high, and that lasts over a mile before you get into Petra. We can imagine what happened when Amaziah took 10,000 of the Edomites and threw them off the cliffs, and those cliffs are high, 600-700 feet high. Now, all those who have been to Petra with me, they can imagine this awesome scene. Now, after 40 years later, the Edomites were again up to their old tricks. Amos wrote his prophecy in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, about 787 B.C., and we read in the first chapter of Amos that they purchased Hebrew slaves from the Philistines and Tyre, doubtless for resale to the merchants' caravans passing through Petra, and for this reason, the prophet Amos wrote in chapter 1, verse 9, that God would not spare Edom because they remembered not their brother's covenant. So the Bible says there is perpetual wrath between the Edomites and Israel. And as we look at what is happening today in Israel, in Gaza, the continual warfare, there seems to be no solution to the problem. The bombing, the Palestinians blowing themselves up just to kill a few Jews. You can't imagine that hatred. But this hatred goes back thousands and thousands of years. All the way back, the Bible says, to when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beans. And a bowl of beans is the cause of all the trouble we see in Israel today, and only the Lord is going to settle that controversy.
You know, Brother Hutchings, it's interesting that people today and governments today think that they can go over there and create peace and keep trying to do that. The United States has been complicit in that. And certainly if they would look at the history, they would realize that this is a big hill to climb. And according to the Bible, it really won't be climbed, except for that short period of time when the Antichrist makes a covenant that will last, 3.5 years, the Bible says. And so there is a short peace coming, but it won't last.
That is true. And you continue reading in the Bible the seat of this hatred and what God has to say about that problem. And we can look at the Bible and know the Bible is true. It is correct. Our politicians, the United Nations, won't look at Scripture. The judgment of God against the descendants of Esau in Isaiah 34. We read also about that. For thy sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, or Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. Now we know in Iraq not long ago, in 1991, I think it was, that the streams over there, they opened the oil wells and they were burning there. God's wrath was going to continue, according to the Bible, until the day of the Lord, the tribulation. And only God is going to settle that. We read in Malachi chapter 1 from verse 2. I loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. So this judgment continues right to this present time. In this brief series, Brother Jerry, we only have a few minutes to relate what we have in this book, but there are just pages and pages and pages we don't even have time to refer to.
Thank you, gentlemen. Hearing Pastor Hutchings and Jerry Giltner certainly brings back memories. I'm sure they're having the time of their lives now. Our special offer today is the best-selling book by Pastor Hutchings titled Petra, Israel's Secret Hiding Place. You can have a copy for a gift of $15 if you live in the United States and $35 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order this book on our website at swrc.com. We also have the DVD with the same title. This video was shot on location in Petra. You can have a copy for a gift of $10. Better yet, get both the book and the DVD for a gift of $20. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here now is Pastor Larry.
A highly acclaimed Stanford University journalism professor says it's time for reporters to abandon objectivity and become warriors for social justice. Ted Glasser, professor emeritus in the Department of Communication at Stanford, stated, quote, "Journalists need to be overt and candid advocates for social justice, and it's hard to do that under the constraints of objectivity," close quote.
George Washington Law School professor Jonathan Turley finds Glasser's views alarming. He points out that, unfortunately, there has been an alarming loss of neutrality and objectivity in journalism, a trend that is reflected by many polls showing that the majority of the public no longer trust the media for fair and honest reporting. President Trump is correct once again. It's fake news.
Professor Turley said it's the same rationalization for shaping the news to fit our agenda and treating readers as subjects to be educated rather than informed. The purpose of the news is to inform readers so that they can form their own intelligent opinions, unless, of course, you don't want people thinking for themselves. For communists, free thinking is dangerous. It too often challenges the party line. When you do that, you become a dissident and an enemy of the state. You need to be re-educated. If you are unwilling to conform your thinking to the party, you must be deleted.
Hi, this is Jerry Tyson from Southwest Radio Ministries with a very important and special appeal to you. The upcoming election is going to be the most important national choice in all of history since Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," back in Joshua 24:15. In 2 Chronicles 7:13 through 15, we read an interesting promise given directly from God to Solomon, the political leader of Israel, about 3,000 years ago. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. While we're not dealing with Israel and its temple, there is no doubt there is pestilence among us. Our nation is ready to be destroyed by the socialist and communist locusts who want to devour the America our generation was given. God asks us to do four things, and in return, He will do three. We must humble ourselves, pray, seek God's will above all else, and turn from our personal sins. If we do, God promises He will hear us, forgive us, and heal the land. He added the promise that He will be alert to hear our prayers. We're going to call this the My People Initiative. Between now and November, we will be reminding you not only of the need to vote with biblical values, but to stir your friends, your pastor, and congregation to not sit this one out. Consider the two candidates. Neither one is qualified to be your pastor, but only one is qualified to be your president. Start a new habit. Each time you thank the Lord for your food, remind Him of His promises in 2 Chronicles and dedicate yourself to being what He wants you to be so He can answer your prayers. Join us in the My People Initiative, and thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen. Our special offer today is the best-selling book by Pastor Hutchings, titled Petra, Israel's Secret Hiding Place. You can have a copy for a gift of $15 if you live in the United States and $35 if you live in Canada. To place your order, simply call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order this book on our website at swrc.com. We also have the DVD with the same title. This video was shot on location in Petra. You can have a copy for a gift of $10. Better yet, get both the book and the DVD for a gift of $20. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when we bring you the last of this series with Noah Hutchings on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.